Awesome. Cool. So just a quick disclaimer. Today's message is rated PG-13. We have some content and viewer discretion is advised. So if you have been tracking with us for the last couple weeks at Northgate, we've been doing this series called Wonder Women. Okay, so basically where that comes from is in the Gospel of Matthew in the Bible, in chapter 1, there's this genealogy given. And typically when we see these long lists and genealogies in the Bible, they only really mention men. So-and-so begat this guy, because that's usually where the bloodline passes down through, right? That's where we get, you know, the last name even today. And so you typically don't see women mentioned in these genealogies. However, in Matthew 1, we strangely enough see the mention of four women, which is kind of unique. And so we wanted to do this series on Wonder Women. And when you look closely at the stories of these women, it's actually kind of ironic because we've named this Wonder Women, and so you might think, oh man, these women must be like just so amazing, just strong, powerful women of God like Bernine, you know? And you look at the stories and you're kind of like, wait a minute, what in the world? And we named it Wonder Women more because you kind of wonder, like, why in the world are they a part of that genealogy? Because you look at their stories and they're a little, there's some really controversial stuff surrounding them. And if you've been tracking with us, last 2 weeks we covered the story of Tamar. And then last week we covered the story of Rahab. And both very interesting stories. And if you want to check those out, you can. We actually film our sermons, and you can check them out online on our website, ngate.ca. I'm not going to spoil anything for you. Today, we're going to cover the story of a woman named Bathsheba. About a few years ago, we were at a youth leaders conference. Bernine and I took a few of our kind of close leaders, and we went to Sylvan Lake, Alberta. Now, I've mentioned this before, I'm an Albertan, born and raised, and so I'm a little sad to see the snow go here in the Comox Valley. Is anybody actually happy to see the snow gone? Yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. Now, I like the snow because you get like that blue sky and the sun with it. It's kind of nice. And this snow, really, I mean, like, it only gets down to like -1. Come on, people. Like, throw on a parka and get out there. And I mean, some people were probably in hibernation mode for the last 2 weeks. Anyways, this particular weekend that we were in Sylvan Lake, Alberta, was one of the coldest weekends of the year that year. It got down to about -40 with wind chill. Celsius. -40 Celsius. Can you even live in that? Wow. This is probably what some of you are thinking. Yes, you can. It's a little weird, though. I mean, like, your nostril hairs start to freeze together when you breathe in, and your nose goes numb, and your face goes numb, and yeah, it's just crazy stuff. So we're at this conference, and it was super cold. There had been tons of snowfall. And we're packing up to leave this conference, and I had parked kind of down at the cabins, and I was trying to get back up this hill and around to the lodge where we could load up some stuff and get going. So I hop in my little hatchback, which is not exactly like a snow machine. I hop in my hatchback and I start to make my way up the hill only to find that I'm not going to make it. And so I'm like, okay, I got to back down the hill and then take another run at it. So I'm looking back, trying to back down the hill, and it's pretty much just all white. Like there's snow drifts on either side of the plowed driveway, but I can't tell where they are. And so I start backing up, and pretty soon I just kind of feel myself slipping into something, and all of a sudden I'm stuck in a snowdrift, and I can't go anywhere. I'm like, ah, no! Stranded in -40. Try to hop out of my driver's side door. I can't even get the door open because it's like just this huge snowdrift. I'm like, ah, shoot. So I go to climb across the car, and I open the passenger door to get out, and somehow, in the process of that, locked my car while it was running. And as I close the door, I'm like, what just happened? You know, they're supposed to make these new cars so that you can't actually lock yourself out. I don't know how I managed it, but I did. And so I'm locked out of this car. So we go into the lodge. People are starting to file out. Like, the place is thinning out. There's only a dozen people left at the camp. And we find a wire hanger, and we're going to do the coat hanger trick, you know, where you pry open the door, someone tries to hold it open, and you get your coat hanger in, and you pop the lock, and you're good to go. Unfortunately, my car, the locks don't work that way. We couldn't really get them. We tried. I have my friend holding the door open, and I'm trying to jimmy the wire hanger in there, and I'm scratching away at my paint job on my car, and I still couldn't get it unlocked. So my buddy's like, hey, I got AMA. It's like BCAA in Alberta. And he's like, hey, can we get someone to come and help us get into this locked car? And they're like, yeah, well, our wait time is approximately 3 hours. It's a bit of a blizzard out there. We're like, oh, awesome, thanks, cheers. So we're like, we'll take care of it. So we try our best with this coat hanger, still trying to do it. Couldn't get anywhere. Eventually, we had to wait like 2, 2.5, 3 hours for this guy to come. And I kid you not, this guy rolls in his little minivan, parks, walks out. He's got this little pry bar, pries the door open, and sticks this little bag in there. And he's got this little air pump attached to it, pumps it up, and the door's ajar like this. I'm like, what? Just reaches in, unlocks, boom, done. 5-minute job. I'm like, oh, well, that was nice. How much do I owe you? $150. Excuse me? What? Come on. Needless to say, we were just happy to be back in the car. And miraculously, my car had only burned like, you know, a couple bucks worth of gas because it was a hatchback. Praise the Lord. But have you ever been in a situation like that where you make a mistake, whether it's intentional or unintentional, and then like something happens and you're just left to pay the consequences of that mistake? Maybe you're like me, and sometimes you overestimate your strength, and you're trying to move something, and you lift it totally improperly with your back, and you throw your back out, and you got to go to the chiropractor for months afterwards, and you're still having back issues to this day, you know? Or maybe you've been like me, and you've locked yourself out of your car. Or I can remember one time where I went to pick someone up from the airport. I left the sliding door on the van open the whole time I was in the airport. Whoops. Maybe ladies or gentlemen, you've gone shopping and you just got carried away. It was just a mistake. I spent $500. I mean, explain that one to your husband. You made a mistake and then you're left to pay the consequences at 16.8% interest. And or maybe on a more serious note, you've made a big mistake in a relationship. Maybe with your husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend, you've told some lies or you've just been very deceptive. And maybe even you've made some mistakes sexually against your partner and you've had to deal with the consequences of those mistakes. That's a very similar story to what we're going to talk about this morning. It's the story of Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 to 12. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open it up. We're going to be kind of tracking through the story this morning, starting right at the beginning of chapter 11. If you don't have it, we do have the verses on the screens for you. So 2 Samuel 11, 1 says, "In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, 'She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her." So already, if you're like me, when you start reading through this story, there's already some red flags that may start to pop up. First things first, it says in the springtime when kings usually go to war, David sends out his army and doesn't go to war. Why in the world would David not do that? If you know the story of David, David is actually a very good warrior. David started out his whole, when he first got put on the map, you know, the giant killer. He kills Goliath. David was a trusted member of the army going to battle for Saul even before he was king, and had all these military exploits that were sung about around the kingdom. David was a warrior. Why in the world is David not out on the battlefield? Why is he sending his people out? I don't know. So David's back home when his troops are gone. All the men are gone. And he's walking out on his rooftop and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Now, I mean, I don't know how, like, the city would have been laid out back then, but I'm just thinking, wasn't there a better place for Bathsheba to take a bath? Like, in you know, David seeing her from his rooftop, like, how's that happen? It's like if you built a house and then you built, like, this huge bay window where your shower is. That's just not a good idea. It's not very private. Bathsheba, what are you doing? And so David sees Bathsheba, and she's not hard to look at either. She's quite gorgeous, and he's like, yo, I gotta have this woman. And he asks some of his servants to go and find out who this woman is. They come back, and they're like, oh, she's the daughter of Eliam, and she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, David actually probably would have known Uriah pretty well. We see a bit later in 2 Samuel in chapter 23. It's one of my favorite passages of the Bible because the heading of it is David's Mighty Men. And it's this chapter of scripture where we see all these, like, super macho dudes in David's army who were like, you know, you ever see the movie 300? They were like that, just like the elite soldiers of the Israelite army, the guys that would have been David's closest guys that he knew he could count on in battle to get it done. And it lists in that 30 of these elite guys that would have been in David's army. And guess who's in there? Uriah the Hittite. David would have known who this guy is. So not only is he kind of lusting after this woman, he actually knows who her husband is, and he's going to pursue it anyways. He knows what he's doing is wrong, but he does it anyways. Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong, and you're like, I probably shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyways? And maybe you haven't, you know, gone and had an affair with someone else's wife, but, you know, sexual sin specifically takes all kinds of different forms. You know, you think about looking at pornography. You think about just the battle that goes on in our heads with lust and everything that comes along with that. You think about what kind of things even begin the road down to having an affair. You know, we think about maybe going too far with your boyfriend or girlfriend. All these kind of situations, that is all summed up in what the Bible would call sexual immorality. And I'm sure most of us have probably faced these things. And the thing with sexual immorality, with sexual sin, is it doesn't just happen in almost all cases. It doesn't just surprise us and it's like, oh, whoops, my bad. There are usually circumstances and events that give rise to the actual event. Circumstances that if we were wise and had our wits about us, if we avoided those circumstances, we might actually sidestep the entire event and mistake altogether. And we see that in this story. If David had just gone to battle, problem solved. If he did what he knew God had put him in his place to do, problem solved. If Bathsheba wasn't, you know, kind of being maybe a little careless with some of these things, then might have been avoided as well. You know, there's all these different things that we ourselves can look at and we can avoid. You know, if you're away on a business trip, you know, maybe it's not a good idea to be spending time exclusively with a member of the opposite sex, you know, going out for a company dinner. You know, maybe if you own a computer or a electronic device that has access to the internet, you should have some sort of accountability software on there or a safe browser so you're not tempted to just go surfing for sexually explicit websites. Maybe instead of just going and watching the next critically acclaimed movie that everybody's talking about or going and watching that show, maybe you should actually look into it first and see what it's all about. There's all sorts of things that we can do to prevent ourselves from actually making these mistakes if we just kind of head them off in advance. It's by allowing ourselves to be in these situations that usually leads us down the road to the mistake. James chapter 1:14 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give way and birth to sinful actions. So David and Bathsheba were not very careful, and it got them into some trouble. But let's read on. In verse 5 of chapter 11, it says, later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. Bathsheba is pregnant. Oh no! You know, sin, sexual sin especially, has this way of following us. You know, it's not just a one and done kind of thing. A lot of times it happens and we have to face consequences. And for a lot of us, young people especially, you know, I deal with a lot of young people. A lot of young people don't actually understand this. So young people, listen to me when I tell you, sexual sin is a big deal. The Bible makes a big deal of it. You know, I always heard that you should major on the majors, minor on the minors. I see a lot of talk in the New Testament about avoiding sexual immorality. So I think it's important that we're having this conversation this morning in church. Because, you know, you're going to have these conversations out in the world. You're going to hear lots about it in social media, in TV, in the movies, at work, from all these people. Why shouldn't we be hearing about it in church as well? Right? So that's why we're having this chat. It's a big deal. And, you know, David and Bathsheba may have thought, you know what? We can just do this thing. No one needs to know. But now they're pregnant. And there's a risk that they may be exposed, pun intended. Wait for it. You know, you can laugh at that. It's a tense room in here this morning. I'm just trying to, you know, everybody just take a deep breath. All right, there we go. We can move along. But Bathsheba's pregnant, and the situation has gone from, you know, okay, we can do this and we can get away with it, but now you're pregnant. What are we going to do about it? What do you do when you make a big mistake and then you're faced with the reality that someone could find out about it? I'll tell you what David does, and I'm just going to paraphrase the rest of the story for you. So David finds out Bathsheba's pregnant. Immediately, he's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring Uriah back off the battlefield, and we're going to send him home to his wife so that he'll sleep with her. And then everyone's just going to assume, hey, they got pregnant. Awesome. Baby came a little premature, but it's all good. Healthy baby. Awesome. Congratulations. So they call Uriah off the field. David has him over for a meal, and he says, hey, man, yeah, great job out there. Hey, why don't you go home and you know, reward yourself. Go have a night with your wife. David finds out the next morning, Uriah didn't go home. Come on, Uriah, what's wrong with you, man? He calls him in, and Uriah says, I am not going to dishonor my brothers in arms. The guys that I do battle with on the field who are still left out there, I'm not going to go and sleep with my wife because I know that they can't. And I want to honor that. Wow. What an honorable thing for Uriah to do. But David hears that, and he's like, oh no, Houston, we have a problem. And so he says, Joab, the commander of his army, says, Joab, come over here. I need you to do me something. I need you to put Uriah on the front lines of the battlefield. When you guys go back out there, throw him on the front lines. Okay? Now, when the battle gets really intense, everybody just pull back. He's a big boy. He can handle himself. He's one of our best soldiers. He can handle it. So they do this, and Uriah gets killed on the battlefield. So now, not only has David gone and had this affair, and in order to cover it up, he's actually had someone killed. So that's only half the battle, though, because Bathsheba's still pregnant. So he takes Bathsheba and he says, come to my house. And David already had a couple wives, but he's like, hey, you can be one of my wives as well. I wonder, at this point in the story, I always wonder, what was going on from Bathsheba's perspective? You know? Like even from the beginning, when David first called her to come over, did she actually want this? Was she coerced into it? We don't know. But then what she's left with is she gets pregnant, her husband gets killed, and David, not really caring so much about Bathsheba, but I think more himself and saving his name, takes her in to his house. I think Bathsheba would probably feel pretty used. Bathsheba would probably feel pretty ashamed. And like, is anyone ever still going to find out? And so they don't tell anybody until there's this prophet, and his name's Nathan. And God actually tells Nathan what they did. Man, sucks when God has to rat you out, hey? God tells Nathan what they've done and sends Nathan to David to bring correction to his life. So Nathan goes to David and confronts him. And finally, David is forced to tell the truth. And in the end, they actually lose the baby. What do you do when you make a big mistake and you're forced to potentially have to tell the truth? I know. For me, I'm not a huge fan of admitting when I've done something wrong. I don't think many people are. It's a shot to your pride. You got to humble yourself and say, I did something wrong. And then on top of all that, when you think about sexual sin, there's so many more emotions and so many more sensitivities that go into that. And to think about having to come clean and tell somebody, this is what I've done, that's going to be tough, which is why a lot of us, just like David, come up with all sorts of ways to avoid actually telling the truth, actually confessing, actually coming clean and being healed and restored out of that. A lot of times we'll just tell lies, simply just lie about it, never happened, no one needs to know about it. Let's just maybe avoid the topic of sex, anything to do with that altogether, no one needs to know. If we don't talk about it, it'll never come up, it's okay. Maybe in some cases I know of people who have actually moved away physically from that city or that place just to escape what has happened. You know, if David and Bathsheba had done that today, you know, they probably would have gone to an abortion clinic and taken care of things that way. And that's, let's be real, that's what a lot of people end up doing. And then there's some that when you make a mistake, when you get caught up in sexual sin, it instantly, in almost any case I've heard of it, it drives that wedge between you and God. And there's so much shame, there's so many emotions that come with that. And it can be really easy when you hit that point to just kind of look at it and be like, you know what? Maybe it's time God and I just kind of part ways. I'm just going to keep going down this road. Maybe I don't need God after all. Maybe I'm better off, you know. It wasn't actually so bad. Maybe I'll just, you know, ignorance is bliss. That can be our attitude. We're afraid. There's so much fear that drives this. We're afraid of what's going to happen. What's going to happen if I actually tell someone? if I actually am vulnerable and make myself known, my deepest, darkest secret. Can I tell you today, if you don't come clean, if you don't talk to someone about that, that can haunt you for the rest of your life. That can plague you for the rest of your life. If you're single and you're making these mistakes, if you don't actually do something about it, deal with those things, then you got to carry that into your marriage. Do you really want to do that to your spouse? You really want to start off on that foot? It's important. It's important. The Bible talks about, in James, about confessing our sin to one another. And I believe that's so important, especially in the area of sexual sin, to have someone that we can go to, that we can talk to and say, hey, listen, I messed up. There's freedom that comes in that. It's like opening a wound that didn't heal properly. You sometimes need to reopen that just so that you can clean it out and let it heal properly, you know? Because the truth is, if you've messed up, if you've failed in this area, that failure does not have to define you. And what happens oftentimes is when we do make these mistakes, we allow them to define who we are, which is not true. You and I are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that is our identity. We are not identified by the mistakes that we've made, the failures, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation that comes along with all of that. We're not defined by what we've done. We're defined by who we are in Christ. Sons and daughters of God. I was chatting with Evan about this week, and he gave me this great line. He said, Failure is an event, not a person. I thought that was really, really great, well put, so he told me I could use it. Almost 10 years ago, I was pretty heavily involved with this youth ministry at my church, helping with the leadership. And I was just a young adult. And my friends and I, we had planned, we wanted to go on a little holiday. You know, we wanted to try out one of those all-inclusives. You know, I had heard about these things, and I'd never actually flown on a plane. I'd never traveled, and I was like, I want to go on a holiday, go down to the Caribbean, and just have some fun. So me and my buddies were planning to do this thing, and all my friends back out on me. And I'm left by myself, and I'm like, do I still do it? Do I not? Let's go for it. Snake number one. Remember how we talked about there's certain circumstances that lead up to the temptation? Mistake number one. So I go away. I go on this trip. Within the first day or two, I meet this young girl traveling alone as well. I'm like, I'm going to go talk to her. Mistake number two. So we get chatting, we start hanging out. One thing leads to the other, and I don't have to tell you the rest. And I can remember coming away from that holiday, coming home on the plane, getting home thinking, like, what in the world just happened? Like, it almost felt like coming out of this dream, like, did I really just do that? And I can remember, like, all the confusion of emotions that came along with that, the guilt, the shame, the part of me that wanted to run away from God. I knew that I had failed, I had messed up big time, and I was like, maybe it's time God and I parted ways. You know, I've already messed things up royally here. So I, in processing all these emotions, I had a good friend that I was chatting with, and I just felt like I had to tell someone. So I talked to my friend, and I said, dude, this is what happened. And he's like, you know, you need to talk to your pastor, right? And I said, yeah. When it all comes down to it, I do. I knew it was the right thing. So I sat down with my pastor, and I said, listen, this is the situation. This is what I did. And he just sat there the whole time, just real straight-faced and nodded his head and listened and didn't say a whole lot. At the end of the conversation, said, I'm going to just need a few days to process this and just think about where we go from here. And I said, okay, cool, sounds good. And man, those next few days, I was just like, God, like, are we going to do this? Should I go find another church? Should I run away? What am I supposed to do? The confusion went on, and I remember sitting down with my pastor, and he said, the good news is, I'm not going to ask you to leave. I'm not going to ask you to step out of, you know, you're helping here, but I am going to walk with you through some very important steps. And if you're willing to walk through those things with me, then we're going to be okay. Because here's the truth, guys and girls, men and women. We talk, and the Bible even talks about how sin, you know, if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. You know, we talk about how sin is all equal in God's eyes, whether you've killed someone, whether you've lied to someone, whether you've committed adultery, whether you've done all these things, it's all sin on God's eyes. It's on the same playing field. That's true, but when we do sin, there's these consequences that we have to walk out here on earth sometimes. And if we don't deal with things properly, if we don't confess and work through that restoration process, then we are leaving a wound dirty and just open to fester and not heal properly. And then we carry that with us for the rest of our lives, right? And so my pastor said, you know what? There's some things we got to do. There's some things I'm going to have you do. I'm going to get you to read this scripture. I'm going to get you to read through this book. I'm going to get you to listen to these sermons. We're going to have lots of conversations along the way. And it's going to be a process. But if you are willing to walk through this process, I'm willing to walk it with you. Because I believe that there is still potential for your life. I believe that this is not over, that this does not have to define you, that there is still great potential, that God can still use you mightily. So here I am, 10 years later, in ministry, by the grace of God, and by the grace of God moving through that person. Yeah, you can clap for that. You can clap for that, because the truth is, if you are sorry, if you've made a big mistake and you're sorry about it, if you confess, you turn back to God, God can rewrite your story. I'll say that again. If you've made a mistake and you're sorry, confess, turn back to God, and let Him rewrite your story. He can do it. Doesn't matter how far gone you think you are. God's a big God. And He can do incredible things. So if the band wants to come on up, we're gonna have a bit of a time for a response here this morning. I want to ask you, what would you do this morning? What would you do if you knew that God could make you whole? You know, you've made this mistake. Could have been years ago, could have been days ago, could have been months ago. Whenever it happened, you made this mistake. And there's just something out of alignment in your heart. Something's broken. There's guilt. There's shame. There's anger. There's all this confusion of emotions. What would you do if you knew that this morning God could begin a process to make you whole again? Because He can. And maybe some of you are in here this morning and you're thinking, this doesn't apply to me. I haven't struggled with anything sexual for years, you know. That's okay. There's other things in your life that may be broken as well that God can start to restore this morning. You know, we're focusing on that because that's kind of what this story deals with. But if there's other things in your life, other mistakes that you've made that have caused this brokenness and this shame or this rift in your relationships with your spouse, with your friends, with your kids, with your pastor, I don't know. Today, you can be made whole. And maybe there's some of you in this place this morning. I hate to say it, but it is the world we live in. There may be some in this room this morning, and you have You've been a little more like Bathsheba may have been. You didn't have a choice in the matter. You got taken advantage of. There's something traumatic that happened, and you've been trying to figure out, how in the world can I piece my life back together? There's shame, there's guilt, there's anger, there's brokenness. You feel used and worthless. Wherever you're at this morning, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I just shared with you why, that God can bring wholeness. It's been a process, but I am so grateful for the love and the grace that God brings. That God has rewritten my story. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for God's grace and mercy. And you know, David and Bathsheba's story didn't end that way either. You know, David and Bathsheba, they had another child. A child's name was Solomon. Solomon is regarded still to this day as one of the wisest men who ever walked the planet. And in time, over generation, over generation, over generation, Solomon became the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into a broken world, into a broken family, and made it whole, gave it back value. He redeemed it. And God can do the exact same thing in your life this morning. He can come into a broken situation and rewrite it. He has a habit of doing that. I don't know if you've read more of the Bible, but he does it all the time. It's what he does. He loves to do it. He loves his kids. He just wants you to come home. But it comes with a tough decision, because it means bearing our soul. It means telling someone about it. But I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So this is a bit of a serious moment. And so when I say I want every head bowed and every eye closed, I actually mean it. I don't want any peeking. So if you'd all just bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you want to begin that process of restoration, you're saying, I'm sorry, God. I never wanted this to happen. I don't know how it happened, but here I am, God. I'm broken. I feel ashamed. I feel dirty. I feel worthless. But can you somehow make me clean? Can you somehow take my broken situation and put it back together? If that's you this morning and you want to take that first step, I'd invite you to just put up your hand and I want to pray for you. Just throw up your hand. No one's looking. I see you. If you're up on the balcony at all, I still see you. Yeah, I see you. Anyone? Yeah, I see you down here on the floor. We're not going to point you out. We're not going to call you by name. We know that this is a sensitive thing. And this is just the first step on the road to recovery. If there's still anyone else, yeah, I see you on the floor. You can put your hand down if you want. God, I thank you for the honesty in this place today. God, I thank you that this is a safe place. That your spirit dwells here, and your desire is to bring life and purpose to people's lives. So God, you've seen the hearts of everyone in here, and there might be some that wanted to raise their hand, but they're still just a little afraid this morning. God, and would you begin to come and begin to restore the brokenness? Whether we've meant for it to happen or not, God, Whether we knew what we were doing or not, God, we know that you are still a God who loves us. And when we make that decision to confess and turn back, you are faithful to forgive and to rebuild. So God, we welcome that in our lives this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness, that you never give up on us. You never run out on us. You're always there. You are constantly there for us, just as we prayed earlier today. So God, we thank you. Begin to restore. Holy Spirit, come. Begin to rebuild our lives. Begin to restore purpose. Take away shame. Take away guilt. I break that off in Jesus' name. That there would be a renewed sense of joy and peace and life. A renewed vision and purpose, God. We thank you for that, Lord. We're grateful for you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing through that chorus and just feel it so fitting for this time. We're going to sing the chorus of that song, One Thing Remains. I'd invite you to stand. Let's sing through this before we go home. And let's just believe that greater things are still to come. Every Monday here, 5:30 p.m. We'd love for you to join us for that. If God's doing a work in you, it is time to capitalize on that moment and move forward. So let's commit to be here if that's you today. If not, God bless you. Have a fantastic week. And let's believe for greater things here at Northgate. God bless.